Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. It's so good to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 1. We are in our Advent Christmas series where we are walking through some of those passages that are so familiar around the Christmas season. And this morning brings us to Joseph's experience in Matthew chapter 1. If you were here with us last week, Austin was preaching and led us through the very famous story of Mary and her encounter with an angel as she's made aware that she's going to have a child. And we're thankful that you looked through that passage this morning. We get to turn our attention not to Mary's experience, but rather Joseph's experience. And the goal of this morning is really to try to help us experience Christmas this season. And I say experience Christmas because you already feel like you're experiencing Christmas, right? You felt it before Halloween when you walked into Costco, right? You feel it every year. It's thrust upon you as you walk into every grocery store, as you walk into every market trying to sell you something. Christmas is thrust upon you. There's a radio station in town that famously changes all their music programming just around this time for Christmas. And so Christmas is upon us, but I don't think we always experience Christmas, even though we are a part of a world that celebrates Christmas. By way of analogy, let me share a story. When our children were little, and this happens with many little kids, around the ages of one or two, Christmas comes, and you're excited about celebrating Christmas, and so as a parent, you're thinking about gifts that your kids are going to love, and maybe you choose a very thoughtful gift that you think, man, that Christmas morning when my child wakes up in the morning and sees the lights and sees the tree and sees the presents and opens up the gift, they're going to be so excited. And it was, we've had four children, so we got to experience this scenario multiple times, which is when they're around one or two, you put a lot of energy and effort into picking the gift that you just think they're going to love. And then Christmas morning comes and they open everything up and you discover pretty quickly that what they really love is the box you put it in. Right? There is a season, and none of you have the courage to do this, I know it, but there's a season where getting a child a cardboard box with wrapping paper is enough, right? The crinkliness of it, the shininess of it, the box that can become anything. So they can kind of look at the gift inside as like, I don't know what that is, but the box is amazing. And in the same way, I think that that experience is how many adults encounter Christmas every year. There's a lot of wrapping to Christmas. There's a lot of sights and sounds and smells that we can experience and yet miss the very gift or the point of the Christmas season. So we will get distracted like a child and miss what's most important. This month, your ears are likely to be filled with all kinds of wonderful, nostalgic music and songs, some of which we have already sung. Your eyes are going to be filled with twinkling lights and colors and displays and shows and performances. Your mouths are going to be filled with some of the richest, tastiest food in this month. Your homes will be filled with gifts and with decorations. And we can fill all of these things, all of our senses, and our souls can remain empty. And that's what I want to press into you just this morning. Like, what would it be a loss? I hope for you, you understand that it would be a loss to get to the end of this month and to have a full stomach, a full mind, a full calendar, an empty wallet, but to have an empty soul, to miss Christmas, to be obsessed with the packaging and to miss the point of it all. And so this morning, because I believe that we can all have every part of Christmas except Christ, we can have the season and not the Savior, I want to push us into how do we experience Christmas for what Christmas really is all about. And this morning we'll see some of the dangers of how we can avoid or miss Christmas through Joseph's story. Some of you know Joseph. He's betrothed to be married to Mary. And God is going to break into Mary's life, we know, but also into Joseph's life. God's going to come near to Joseph, and Joseph almost misses it until an angel comes to him. And so the question for us is, what are the things that keep us from experiencing God this Christmas? And this passage gives us the answer and shows us the way back. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, as we kind of hear Joseph's experience of the first Christmas. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're taking notes this morning, here's how I want to spend time in our passage. Just 2 points. The first one is I want to look at the obstacles that we face and that Joseph faces in experiencing Christmas. So the obstacles, we'll look at 2 obstacles to experiencing Christmas, verses 18 through 20. And then 3, how to experience Christmas, verses 21 through 25. So let's begin with those first 2 verses and the first point I want to make, which is obstacles to experience Christmas. And just because it's Christmas time, I got you all an extra gift, subpoints this morning. So the first obstacle to experiencing Christmas is goodness. Now this seems unique, and you might not think of it this way, but let's look at the text, right? So verse 18 opens up by saying, hey, this is how the birth of Jesus took place. And if you didn't know, Christmas is not a myth. Christmas is not a symbol in human history. God broke through in real time and real space, moving into Joseph's story. And that's what Christmas is about. So God is doing something incredible, and Joseph almost misses it. Right, because he has these 2 obstacles, and the first obstacle he has is goodness. Look at verse 19. Joseph, Mary's husband, being a just man. Matthew wants you to know that Joseph is a just man. Now, that's not a criticism. That's a commendation. Matthew wants you to admire Joseph. Joseph is just, which means that Joseph is the kind of man who wants to do what God says to do. He wants to do what's right. He wants to obey God. He is what the world would call a good man. And yet his goodness alone does not lead him to the right conclusion. His goodness can't get him where he needs to be. God is breaking into Joseph's life, and in his goodness, he almost misses what God is doing. He decides to divorce Mary. Now, every year we have to kind of unpack this for a moment, so let me remind you. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And we use, in our world today, engagement. So we have couples who are here who are engaged. Engagement and betrothal are similar, but they're not the same. A betrothal is more of like a contract. You've typically, there's been a dowry that's been exchanged, plans have been made, you are preparing for a wedding, and a betrothal functions legally as the kind of relationship where you're not yet married, you haven't consummated your marriage, you're not living together, you're not behaving as a married couple, but this is more serious than what we do with engagement today. So that's why sometimes you'll hear pastors or preachers or commentators who will sort of compare betrothal and marriage and engagement. So they're similar, but they're different. Legally, for Joseph to end a betrothal, he's going to have to divorce her, right? He's already contractually obligated them to each other to marry her, though they're not married yet. So Joseph is a just man, and he realizes that his wife is pregnant. Now, Joseph is not stupid. Joseph understands where babies come from and how this whole thing works. And so when Mary comes to Joseph, and we don't have record of this, but when Mary tells him, Joseph, what we looked at last week, Joseph, you'll never believe it. Like, God has given me a child. I am pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph's response to that is, that's not how this happens. Right? And Joseph has every right, as many would do, to just shame her. To just say, listen, we're betrothed, and clearly someone else got into the mix, and it's not God. And so the answer, the responsible thing for me to do, is to end things with you. Joseph, because he is a good man, doesn't want to put her to shame. So he decides that in his goodness, he'll do the right thing, the compassionate thing. He's going to divorce her quietly. Joseph isn't rebelling against the plans of God. He is doing the best that he can with the knowledge that he has. But did you notice that Joseph's goodness keeps him from comprehending what God has done? Presumably, Mary has said, Joseph, I swear, it's not someone else. God did it. And rather than Joseph saying, wait, maybe this is God fulfilling all of the prophecy. Maybe this is the moment. Maybe this is the time we've been longing for. Joseph doesn't do that. He instead makes a decision to divorce her quietly. And that's because sometimes goodness has a hard time comprehending God's salvation. If you're part of our church, or you're part of any good church, you're going to hear a lot about the ways in which sin separates us from God. But it's also true that our goodness can keep us from God as well. And so for the danger for some of you this Christmas season is that you think you're good. And if you think you're good, then you're not going to need Christmas. People who think they're good don't look for a savior. Joseph has a savior in his betrothed wife's womb. But he knows what to do. I'm going to divorce her quietly. I know how to solve this. Sometimes goodness can't imagine what God is actually doing. And goodness can blind us to our daily need for God. Joseph thinks he's responding wisely. And in human terms, he is. But if Joseph continues in his plan, he will miss what God is doing. Because it's really hard to see yourself as good and to experience the grace of God at the same time. It's really hard to say, God, I've got this, and also, God, I need you. It's hard to say to God, God, I know exactly what to do in this situation. And also, God, I need your help. Goodness can give us a sense of control over our own lives. And so sometimes the people I worry about most at Christmas time are the people who see themselves as good. People who think, I'm good. I don't need God. In fact, good people sometimes think, you know what? God kind of needs me. God owes me. I'm a good person. I make good decisions. I've done the right thing in the right time. And so my plans are good. I'm good. Everything should work out. And if God doesn't give me what I deserve, well, then I have no use of God. Some of you are familiar with this great text in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 talks to, it's God giving a word to the churches. And one of the words that God speaks to the church in Laodicea is very famous. You probably, if you've been in the church for a while, know Laodicea as the church that is, you're neither hot nor cold. Right? So you should be hot or cold. You're lukewarm. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. That's the sort of thing. But I think the most damning thing that God says in Revelation 3 to the church in Laodicea is he says that because they have everything they need, God says, you say that you have no need of God. And I think that's the most terrifying thing anybody can say. I look around in my life and I go, yeah, I kind of got it figured out. I kind of know what to do. I make good decisions. I'm not like those idiots over there making bad decisions, right? You drive around the city. You look at the poor people. And what do you think about them? You think, oh, they're just stupid. They're just foolish. Like, if they were smart like me, they wouldn't be homeless, right? And it robs us of compassion. And it robs us of an opportunity to be merciful and gracious because we just think, ah, I'm good. You can miss Christmas if your posture before God is nice trees, nice decorations, nice songs, but I don't actually need Christ at Christmas. I'll sing the songs, I'll give to charity, I'll buy my family the right gifts, I'll enjoy it, but I don't need God this season. You need to know, Christmas is not about rewarding good people. Christmas is about God rescuing needy people. And so I just want to ask you, is it possible that the reason you're not experiencing Christ in this season is because of your own sense of goodness? Have your spiritual habits become a substitute for Christ himself? Did you know that you can read your Bible and miss Jesus? Did you know that you can pray at God without praying to God? I hear Christians do it all the time. Saying empty words, babbling mouths, but they are not actually focused on speaking to the God who made heaven and earth. Beware of goodness this Christmas, and don't let it become an obstacle. But there's a second obstacle. It's not goodness, it is fear. It's fear. Notice what happens in verse 20 when all of a sudden an angel interrupts Joseph in a dream. The angel says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Well, presumably that's because as Joseph has been considering these things, he's got some fears. I mean, who wouldn't have fear? Which person in this room has enough courage, honestly, to take their wife that they are engaged to, who is pregnant, and to say before the world, it's not mine, it's no one else's, God did it? Who could sign up for the mockery? Who could sign, it becomes such a mockery that if you're reading the Bible later on, people will make fun of Jesus for this very moment. Who wants to be mocked? That's not what Joseph signed up for. Joseph did not sign up for that journey. That's not what he wants for his life. So he's afraid of what others will think. He's afraid that he'll be out of control. He's afraid of the unknown. And fear is a temptation for him to shrink back. His good plan, we talked about, is in response to his fear. I don't know if I believe this. I don't really like this. I'll just divorce her quietly. And we know fear. We as Christians have all sorts of things we are afraid about. Societal fear. As culture shifts and changes, we get afraid. We have uncertainty about the days ahead. We witness the job reports and we wonder what's going to happen to the economy. We get terrified of AI. I probably hear more scared of AI conversations. I just wouldn't have imagined I've heard that many conversations. But what is happening? What's 5 years going to be like from now? And you and I have a tendency to forget that it is God who holds history in his hands.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
We have personal fears, anxiety, discouragement. We do a lot of what ifs. We're so good at what ifs. What if this? What if this? What if this? Because we all know we can't control the future. And if we're honest, we kind of wish we could. We kind of wish that we could control the future. And so because we look into the future and we can't control it and we don't know what's going to happen, it's our tendency to think to ourselves, I don't know if it's going to work out the way I want it to work out. And that's why we get anxious. And I have a lot of compassion and sympathy for those of us who are struggling with anxiety. But there's another kind of fear here. There's a kind of spiritual fear that we experience at Christmas, right? That we are afraid of that God might be inviting us into some place we don't want to go. We like the idea of inviting God into our lives so that he can validate our plans and fulfill all of our dreams, right? We like the idea of God as we put up the board of all of the things we want to speak into the future. What was that fad 10 years ago? Was it The Secret? And people were building these image boards and visioning. We love the idea of God come into my life to make my plans happen. We do not love the idea of God come into my life so that I will be mocked and teased and made fun of and looked down upon and have to suffer and struggle. Like, we don't want that. Because at our core, every person wrestles with the question, is God really good? Does he have my best interest in mind? And so we love to think that, hey, I would love to be Joseph and be married to Mary and get to be the stepfather of Jesus. But would we really? That comes with a lot of weight, and for many of us, we would opt out. For Joseph, his fear of what others might think might keep him from experiencing Christ. His fear of receiving what God has for him. I wonder if for some of you, God's like, I have something for you, but it's a little scary and it's going to be a little difficult, but I'm going to be with you all the way through. And I wonder how many of us have seen that, maybe even have an idea of that, and have concluded, you know what? No, I think I like my way better. Because it's my plan and it doesn't feel as costly. Are there fears in your life right now that are shaping your decisions? Maybe you've got, some of you at Christmas time, the reason you're busy, so busy, is because you are afraid to be alone with God and with yourself. Fear that if you hope in God, that you'll be disappointed. How many of us are driven by this sense that, God, I want to hope in you, but I'm so afraid that if I do that, you're going to disappoint me in the end. How many of you are afraid of being rejected or afraid of losing control? Is there a fear that keeps you or has been keeping you from experiencing Christ this Christmas season? And what would it look like in your life if fear were no longer the loudest voice? What would it look like in your life if Christ became the loudest voice? Maybe that's just what I would want to press into you. If your anxieties or your fears are loud, allow God's voice to be louder this Christmas. Can I get an amen? All right, so goodness can be an obstacle. and fear can be an obstacle. So then, how do we experience Christmas? How do we experience Christmas in light of our fears of what God has for us that we might not want, in light of our goodness, our lack of need? Here's what the text, I think, has for us about how we can experience Christmas. It's how Joseph is able to, how the angel invites Joseph into experiencing it. First, realize why Jesus came. Verse 21 says, Joseph, Mary is gonna have not just a baby, but a son. And also, you shall call his name Jesus. Joseph, bad news. You don't get to pick your child's name. Your wife doesn't either. In some ways, it settles a lot of arguments. God's going to choose the name of your son for you. I'll give you his name. His name is Jesus, or Yeshua. Why is his name Jesus? This is my favorite time of the year to just ask the question, why is Jesus named Jesus? It tells us right here in Matthew 1:21, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, or Yeshua, means God saves. That's his name. He will save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? To save us from our sins. He did not come to inspire you. He did not come to motivate you. Jesus did not come to improve you. He came to save you and to rescue you. Because your sins are not just mistakes that you make or flaws that you have. They are the things that you do that you know that you should not do. They are the things you don't do that you know that you should do. And they reveal to us that you and I, from the moment we're born, are kind of slaves to the things we don't want to do. He who sins is a slave to sin. And so your sin, maybe you've never thanked God for your sin, but today I want you to think about your sin as an opportunity to see that you are in bondage and in need of a Savior. That selfishness that you keep coming back to, your addiction to comfort, control, power, approval of others, the habits that you promise to stop doing, but you never seem to be able to stop doing. Jesus did not come to give you advice on how to get out of these things. He came to break the chains that you could never break. That's Christmas. And if you don't get this, if you don't get that your selfishness and your addictions and your unholy habits are a kind of bondage that you need to be saved and liberated from, if you don't get this, then you'll never experience Christmas. You cannot experience Christmas apart from seeing your need for God's rescue. Let me ask you, do you know that you need saving? Have you admitted that you need a Savior? Or are you still trying to figure out how to save yourself? How to free yourself? How to fix yourself? Christmas will change everything when you see it as God coming to rescue you. Why is his name Jesus? Because he came to save you from your sins. And so this message is good news for anybody who's like, I need help, I need rescue, I need salvation, I need to be saved, I need to be set free, because I can't seem to manage my life on my own. I have very good news. Christ has come at Christmas. Amen? So first, you got to see why he came. Secondly, you got to see who he is. Secondly, you have to, if you want to experience Christ at Christmas, you got to recognize who he is. Look what it says in verse 22 and 23. All this Jesus being born, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. All this took place to fulfill. There is a shape to the Bible. A story to the Bible, a storyline to this book. This book is not a random, disconnected collection of information. It's not a book of regulations and rituals. This book has a single theme all the way running through it. And its single focus is the birth, the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was scrolling through my socials and I saw some comedian said like, oh, this book is about Jesus. And then the comedian's like, well, like this part's about Jesus. And I think a lot of people, when they think about the Bible, that's what they think. They think, oh, like that New Testament, that's about Jesus. The whole book is about him. And if you get that, it will change the way that you experience God this season. When we started out in Genesis as a church, we read, God made everything good. And we look at the world and we go, but it's not good. The world's messed up and broken. And the reality is, I love to sit on my high horse and judge everybody, but I contribute to the world's brokenness. The world's broken and I'm broken. And when you read the Bible, in Genesis, you're asking, God made the world and made everything good, and then sin comes into the world, everything breaks. Who's going to fix the world? In Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise of one who's going to come and is going to crush the serpent's head. There's a promise of one who's going to crush the snake and destroy death and is going to end evil. The one who's going to wipe away every tear and bring justice and judgment. The one who's going to make the world right. What will make the world right is the question that the Bible asks again and again and again. And you read and you go, oh, maybe it's this guy Noah, until you discover that he's naked and drunk in a tent with his kids. And you're like, well, it's certainly not going to be that guy. And then you read a little more and you're like, maybe it's Abraham, until he's like, hey, my wife's got an idea. Maybe I should sleep with her servant to have a child apart from God's plan. And you're like, it's definitely not him either. So then you're like, oh, maybe it's David. David's amazing. Until that moment, right? And you go, oh boy, it's definitely not David, right? You're reading the Bible going, who's going to make the world right? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is come to fulfill it all. The whole book is about Jesus. And that's the whole message of the Bible. In 2021, American Worldview Inventory 2021, which was done by the Cultural Research Center, the CRC, at Arizona Christian University, it found that in 2021, only 6% of adults view reality through the lens of the Bible. And even worse, I think, only 33% of pastors do. Yeah, it's awful. If I do that, call me on it. So it's terrible. But you can't miss this. Jesus is the fulfillment of this whole book, and we read everything in our world through the lens of what God has said. God has spoken. Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole book, and Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus, God saves. Emmanuel, God is with us. Like, you put those together, you got so much. God with us, who comes to save. What does it mean that Jesus is God with us? It means that when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about another man. We're talking about God in flesh. That means that if someone says they believe in God, but they reject Jesus, then whatever God they believe in isn't God, because Jesus is God. Amen? One of my favorite middle-aged theologians, from the Middle Ages, I don't mean like 40s, 50s, is Anselm. I don't know if you've ever read any of Anselm, but Anselm wrestles with this. What does it mean for God to be truly God and truly man? And Anselm says, and I hope this is helpful for some of you, that the reason that it is necessary for Jesus to be God is because the ones who must pay for our sins is us humans, and yet as humans, it's too great a debt for us to pay. So the debt that we have incurred is a human debt, but it's so sizable that only God could pay it. So what does God do? God takes on flesh so that as a perfect human, he can pay for our sins. And as God in flesh, he can pay for all of them. Amen? Amen. If Jesus is both fully God and fully man, then that means that if to celebrate and experience Christmas is that you don't have to carry alone what he can carry with you and for you. This is the gospel the whole Bible announces. God has come near. God took on flesh. He lives a sinless life. He lives the life that we fail to live. He dies a death that we deserve. He rose again. I don't know if that's what that means in the background, if that's that colored ambulance noise is drawing my point home for us. Life and death. And Jesus dies the death that we should have died, and then he rose to new life to give us life, and he invites every person. I don't care how religious you are or how non-religious you are, how fearful you are, how ashamed you are, how guilty you are, or how guilty you feel, he invites every person to come to him in faith and be saved. And so if you have not trusted Jesus, friends, Scripture calls you today to turn to him, to receive him, to believe in him, to confess your need for him. This is what Christmas is all about. God comes near so you can come home. Lastly, the third and final way to experience Christmas is respond by committing to him. What does Joseph do in verse 24 and 25? He does as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph makes a personal commitment, a choice plus action. He did it. God moves heaven and earth to send his son. Christmas is about what God has done, not about what we do. It's God's action, not ours. But when God acts, what do we do? We respond. And you cannot experience Christmas in full apart from a personal commitment to God. A lot of people allow Christmas to happen to them. They're passive. And they'll spend another December missing Jesus in the season. And you can miss him at church. You can miss him by serving. You can miss him in song. You can show up here every Sunday and totally miss Jesus because you think that doing the things is what we're about. Doing all the things we do, prayer, Bible reading, singing, worshiping, fellowshipping, communion, encountering one, all the things we do are designed to drive us into greater intimacy with Christ. And if you don't have that, you're like a child playing with the packaging. You're playing with the box and missing the gift. You can miss him by thinking you're good. You can miss him by being afraid to trust him. Because the point of Christmas is not celebrating Christmas. The point of Christmas is communion with Christ. He draws near to us and draws near to you. And so the only question left is, will you draw near to him in faith this season? Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to experience Christ this Christmas season. We're likely to experience good food and good music and good friendship. Some of us will experience loneliness. Some of us will experience a dark season, a tough and difficult season. So there will be highs and there will be lows in the midst of this month, but it would be a shame for us to go through this season and to miss experiencing you. So help us to meditate on who Christ is, why Christ came, and help us to respond to Christ in faith. Deliver us from our own sense of goodness. Deliver us from our plans, our thinking that we've got it all figured out, that our way is better. Deliver us from our fears and from trusting in ourselves. Deliver us from our anxiety and our worries. Help us to trust you, to draw near to you, and to find that you are more loving, more kind, more gracious, more forgiving, more empowering than we could ever imagine. Because you sent Christ. You sent Christ to Mary and Joseph. You sent Christ to us. Help us to receive Christ this Christmas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us.